You may be seated. Father, we thank you for the fact that we are free. We're free to gather in this place to worship you. We are free because of the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, and that we can have the forgiveness of sin and be free from the penalty of it. Father, thank you for the tremendous worship that we've had. We pray that you have been honored and glorified and praised. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for the love that rains down on us. Meet us in this place, Lord. Teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have an outline, you'll notice it's a little bit unique this morning, and I have all the scripture on the outline, which is not something I normally do, and I'll explain that in just a second, but we will have some ushers coming down the aisles. If you would like a Bible and you need one this morning to borrow, and you could take it home with you. If you need one at home, it's our gift to you. Just slip a hand up. They'll get one in your hands. You can also use the app, the YouVersion app. Don't forget that. If you go to the Bible app, YouVersion, click on Events and More, and then Bethel Church, and everything you need will be right there. I have some really, really exciting news this morning to share with you. Our 2.5-year-old and 8-month-old grandchildren will be moving here next week. Isn't that exciting? And they're bringing their parents with them. We, Lori and I invite you to pray with us. Please join us in praying that they find jobs quickly, because they'll be living with us until they do. So we know that you appreciate us and that you would pray with us. So thank you for that. We're in the series Alive, and this morning is the last message in that series, A Healthy Church Looks to the Future. A vision comes from God. And it's a picture that God has imprinted on a person or a group of people's minds and hearts. And because it comes from God, we don't have to be afraid of it. We can chase after it. We can work towards it. Why is it so important to have clarity with a vision? Because without clarity, we run the risk of allowing ourselves to be hijacked or tossed around, to become all things to all people, run in all directions, and stand for everything. Our vision here at Bethel Church is to be a grace-filled community known for making disciples who love God passionately, love others intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. I had a meeting with Chief Todd this past week, the police chief here in Fargo, along with our MLT, and we asked questions about, can you help us just understand our community? You know it probably best, and I kind of give this analogy, hey, can we just look through your body cam, so to speak, as you're out and about? Tell us what you would see. What is it that we need to see and understand about our community? And we just had a great conversation. He was helped us unpack that a little bit. But see, we want to be a grace-filled community that's known in our community. We want to be a church that's known more than just having a blue roof. I don't know about you, but I run into people and they say, well, do you go to church? Yes, I'm a pastor actually at Bethel Church. Where's Bethel Church? Well, it's got the blue roof. And as soon as you say that, people, oh, the one behind Family Fair. We want to be known for more than having a blue roof on the church. We want to be known as a church that's a grace-filled community that makes disciples, that loves God passionately, loves others intentionally, and serves the world sacrificially. A healthy church that looks to the future, glances in the rearview mirror, and stares out the windshield. In other words, let's appreciate, honor the past, but even more so, let's look to the future. It's okay to remember the past, but let's not stay there. It's easy in life to exist in the present, isn't it, and in the here and now, but get stuck in the past, even in our personal life. As we look to the future, a culture begins to form. And the word culture, or the idea of creating a culture, you've heard that word here at church, or you hear it at your, maybe your place of employment, or, you know, hey, we're creating a culture. If that had a voice, it might say these two things. A culture says, we don't do that here. Or, this is what we do. That's what a culture is when we talk about creating a culture. Again, our vision is to be a grace-filled community known for making disciples who love God passionately, love others intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. Well, doesn't that sound pretty? Isn't that a pretty statement? Sounds motivating, intriguing. It's even scriptural. But how in the world would we ever accomplish it? What will it take? Hopefully this message will sound familiar to you, if not part of it, maybe even the entire thing, because as I was processing about the future, I started noticing that all of the things that we've talked about over the last 8 weeks are actually the hows. They're the hows. This is the way we're going to accomplish the vision that God has given us. So like I did with the David series, if you were here when I did this, I'm going to do a recap of the last 8 weeks, and you're going to hear snippets from each of the messages that I gave over the last 8 weeks, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. But here's what I want to tell you. You're like, oh, so I didn't need to be here the last 8 weeks. I'll just plan on showing up the last message of every series, and I'll just catch the whole thing. No, because I may not do that every series, right? This is only the second time I've done this, and I think it's really, really helpful. I'm sure all of you have remembered everything that I've said over the last 8 weeks. How will we accomplish our vision? Number one, we'll accomplish our vision by looking to God. Psalm 84, 10 and 11 says this, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And so we begin by this idea of looking to God. In this psalm, the people are struck with awe as they watch the mighty works of God, as they just watch all that he accomplishes. He has acted on behalf of his people out of his deep and relentless love for them. God is above all things. He's before all things. He created all things. He holds all things together. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He can do all things. He can accomplish all things. Nothing is too difficult for him, including the very itty-bitty details in your life. He's sovereign. He's the ultimate source of power, authority, and everything that exists. In a healthy church, God is looked to and glorified above all else. Did you hear what I said? He's looked to and glorified above all else. He's not second. He's not third. He's not fifth. He's above all else in a healthy church. By the way, everything that I'm sharing with you this morning can be applied in your personal life, in your marriage, in your family, however you want to apply it, because all eight of these things are very applicable. Is God looked to above all else in your life? What is most evident is the psalmist's undivided heart. I shared with you some statistics. Tom Rainer says that only 10% of churches in America are healthy. He says that 80% of churches are either have symptoms of sickness or they're sick, and 10% of churches in America are actually dying, which means that 90% of churches in this country have symptoms of sickness, are sick or dying, 90%. And you couple that with nearly 4,000 churches closing their doors every year. And in America, 3,500 people are walking away from the church every day. Do the math. I would say that we need to be reminded in our own life and in church that it only works if we're looking up. Life only works if you're looking to God. Your marriage only works if you're looking to God. This church only works if you're looking to God. Are you looking to God? Sometimes it is easier to look in the rearview mirror than the windshield. Because we think, well, if we can look in the past just a little bit, sometimes it's possible that it can reduce fear and worry and uncertainty, and it minimizes risks. But what it does, if we spend all of our time looking in the rearview mirror, does this, and you know this in your own life, and you know this in your marriage and in your family. If you look in the rearview mirror too long, it just rockabies us. Oh, wasn't that great back then? We fall asleep. We stop caring. When we find ourselves staring instead of glancing into the past, a wreck is waiting to happen. When we stare into the rearview mirror at things like, when I talk about the church, we're looking into the rearview mirror and we're like, oh, past worship styles or facilities or pastors of the past or the ways that we've always done things in the past. And before you know it, we're off-roading. One of the ways we look to the future and love God, love others, and serve the world is by living with an undivided heart. Secondly, we will accomplish our vision by helping people take their next step. That was the area of discipleship. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." This is Paul writing. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And it was this idea that we need three people in our life, that we need a Paul, we need a Barnabas, and we need a Timothy. The question is this for your life: who is your Paul? Who do you have in your life that is the one that you could say is pressing on towards the goal as though they want to win the prize? Who's discipling you? Who's building into you? That person who says in different ways, "Watch my life." The one who can say, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." You know that person? And they actually mean it. Teachability is key to growth. Any person who wants to take the next step has to be teachable. We cannot take the next step in our walk with Christ without having a Paul in our lives, someone who's humble enough to say, as Paul did, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." In other words, somebody in our life who's saying, "I'm not there, I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived," but they're on the journey. We need a Paul leading us, and we need a Barnabas next to us, someone who's cheering us on, someone who's encouraging us, who's in the walk with us. Being a Christian isn't easy, is it? If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying, because it involves hard decisions, trying to figure out God's will and a commitment to Christ. It involves obedience to His word and being broken over our selfish will and transformation and separation from worldly pleasures and having our minds renewed. All of those things that Scripture teaches us, it's not easy. And we need people in our life that are coming alongside of us saying, "Hey, let's do this together. You encourage me, I'm going to encourage you." Who's encouraging you? We all need people surrounding us that will love and encourage us while we strive to be more like Christ. We need people to spur us on. One of the ways we look to the future and one of the ways that we love God and love others and serve the world is personally taking the next step in our walk with Christ. Being reminded that our fruit will always match our position and our depth. The fruit in your life will always match your position and your depth. Third, we will accomplish our vision by being willing to go. Luke 10:2 said this, "He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" It's this idea, don't just stand there, do something. A healthy church is made up of a group of people who refuse to become so much about the church that they fail to be the church. They fail to go. If you are a believer here this morning, it's actually a commandment. And it's this invitation where God says, "I want you to go. I want you to go and make disciples." And God is inviting us to open our eyes to the harvest. The harvest that surrounds us every single day. the thousands upon thousands of people in our world that we cross paths with every single day, that if something doesn't change, they will spend eternity, a Christless eternity, a godless eternity, eternity forever and ever and ever and ever apart from God. We're commanded to go. As you're going throughout life, know that God wants to use you to reach spiritually dead people. Are you willing? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to say, hey, are you willing to go? But that's the question that's being begged by Scripture. Are you willing to build relationships with the spiritually sick? Are you willing to associate with those that don't believe everything exactly the way that you believe? What about those that live in the world and they actually enjoy the world? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the ways we look to the future and love God, love others, and serve the world is by responding to God's command to go. Number four, we will accomplish our vision by living generously. I didn't actually preach this message. Pastor Jonas did, and I teased in the first service that I would have him come up and just give us a quick reminder, but I didn't do that. So I just want to read the scripture passage, or one of the scripture passages for that message. This idea of living sacrificially. Acts 2, 42 through 44 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And there was 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This idea to live a life, a generous life, is to live a life of sacrifice. Number five, we will accomplish our vision by engaging in worship. Psalm 95:1 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. How many of you have something to be thankful for? Yeah. We have so much to be thankful for. And worship, here's what I want to say. Worship is one of the ways that we tell him thank you. Isn't that partially what worship is? With joy-filled hearts, let's not be afraid to let God know just how thankful we are for all that he gives us. God is the rock of our salvation. Through worship, we acknowledge him to be our provider. Do you believe he's your provider? Do you believe he's your protector, your deliverer? Our affection has to be on God. Our attention has to be directed toward him. He has to be the object of our worship and praise. One person wrote, worship is taking our affection off our idols and putting it on God. This idea of all these things that we have in our life, these idols that we have that we, in a sense, worship, that are so important to us. And what worship is this idea of taking our affection off of those things, whatever those things are, and redirecting it to God. Scripture in places like Colossians 3 says, set your heart on the things above. Seek after. Be on a quest. It's to have our interests centered on Christ. And when we do that, our attitude is going to be affected. Our entire outlook on life will be changed. Come, let us sing and let us shout for joy. Come, let's shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence singing praise. So one of the ways that we look to the future and that we love God and love others and serve the world is by directing our attention toward God through worship. After all, worship is life. Worship is our lifestyle. Worship is not 30 minutes on Sunday morning. It's everything about us. Number six, we'll accomplish our vision by caring about people. Matthew 8, verse 3 said this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. You might remember the story from a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, in the passage where the leper came and he knelt before Jesus. And the leper asked Jesus, "Will you heal me?" One of the main takeaways is that lives are much more important than religious practices. To show compassion really is radical to everyday acceptance, because if it was normal to reach out, it wouldn't be called compassion. So Jesus demonstrated to the crowds that day, as this leper made his way through the crowd, somehow he got to Jesus and he knelt before him, that lives are far more important than reputations or pride. So Jesus came with all power and authority, power to heal, authority to teach. And we say to God, like Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And we wave our hand and we say to God, "God, here I am, use me, please. Send me, please." But we have to say, not in our own power or authority, but rather as an expression of the power and authority of Christ. One of the most powerful things in this story is when Jesus made the decision to reach out and to touch the leper. At that moment, he contracted the leper's defilement. And I shared with you how it's a beautiful picture of the cross. He did the same for each of us, because just like the disease of leprosy, sin, friends, sin needs a remedy. When Jesus went to the cross, it was though he reached out and touched every one of us, and took upon himself our sin and our disease. That's compassion. The touch signified worthiness, care, love, acknowledgement. He touched him and then he spoke. And at the leper's request, when the leper said to Jesus, "Jesus, will you heal me?" Jesus responded by saying, "I am willing. I'm willing to give you the time of day. I'm willing to stop what I want to do and turn my attention towards you for a moment. I'm willing to spend and respond to your cry for help." One of the ways that we look to the future and love God, love others, and serve the world, those three things that I shared, we need to learn to look around us, listen, what are they saying to us, and then love, respond with love. The last one, we will accomplish our vision by keeping short accounts. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs." You might remember from last week, if you were here, that anger leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to hatred. And probably everyone in this room has dealt with all three of those. Anger leads to bitterness, bitterness to hatred. Hate becomes a stirring paddle to mix. I'm going to share something with you that I learned last week, that a few of you guys came up to me after both services and said, "You didn't actually say that right." And this is in the construction world. Well, I don't know that world all that well, but let me just say it this way. Hate becomes a stirring paddle to mix concrete, not cement. Apparently you can't mix cement. Cement is just an ingredient that helps to make concrete. So hate becomes a stirring paddle to mix concrete. And I gave this analogy that anger is an emotion, and while it's messy, it's still like this pliable, wet concrete. Bitterness is like concrete when it's somewhat formed, and it's not all the way dry, and you could still maybe write your name in it. But hate is when it becomes rock-hard concrete and it would take a jackhammer to bust it up. And that jackhammer, I'm just thinking here, is the Holy Spirit. He'll do it for you if you let him. When we allow things to fester or linger, or we neglect to not deal with them, in other words, we refuse to keep short accounts, as the scripture says, things get really messy in relationships. Whether we experience anger or whether it's bitterness, whether it's hatred toward a person, all three indicators of us neglecting our responsibility as believers to keep short accounts. We're taught in Scripture to deal with conflict and offenses quickly. You know why? Because if we don't, Satan will get a foothold. Before we know it, we're harboring hate. Am I willing to allow the love of Christ that is so radical to live through me and accomplish that which I could never do on my own? And it's a big word, forgiveness. It's true, there are people who have committed some serious wrongs, and it's true, an unforgiving heart is a hardened heart. As long as we refuse to forgive, we're imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment, because an unforgiving heart is a tormented heart. I want to remind you what Matthew 18 teaches us. It says first, in the way that we deal with conflict with other people, first, we're to go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ with the intent of three things: repentance, which leads to apology, which leads to reconciliation. And so first, when something has offended us or somebody sinned against us, we go to them one-on-one. That's what the Scripture says. That's where we start. And we want to move towards reconciliation, not that we have to be best friends again, but just reconcile the relationship. For pity's sake, just say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And only if the person is unresponsive do we move to the second step. And it says that we're allowed, according to Scripture, to share the burden with one or two other dependable believers to come with us. Third, if the person still does not respond, it says to involve the church. Start with a pastor or elder and say, hey, I've gone to this person. They refused. I took a couple of people with me. They refused. And the hope would be that a person would be repentant at step one, when they're confronted by another person. One of the ways that we look to the future and love God and love others and serve the world is to keep short accounts by putting the broom aside. What I mean by that is, are you carrying a broom and are you going through life and you get hurt or somebody says something or does something or offends you or sins against you, and you just lift the rug and you just continue to sweep stuff under the rug and put the rug down, and you never deal with the things? If you don't deal with those things, I will tell you that the rug eventually is going to blow up. I want to shift gears here for just a second. Most likely, if you... do this for me. Hold out your hand right in front of your mouth and just blow. Did you feel that? Anybody else? Nobody felt that? Blow a little harder. You all felt that, right? So you're all still alive with me. Okay. If you're still breathing, you are aware that this has been a very tough year in the farming industry. In fact, I have heard from several farmers, this has been the worst year I can ever remember. And you might think, well, did you talk to a young farmer? No. I've talked to some older farmers. I've talked to retired farmers. And they said this is the worst year they could ever remember. So we're going to do a couple things here. One, the first thing I want to do is I want to give an invitation for anybody that's a farmer or is a part of a family of a farmer. Would you please stand? Anybody in the room? We have several farmers in our congregation. Look around. If you now, you stay standing, please. If you are involved with anything that has to do with the farming industry, seed, if you're a banker and you deal with farmers, or if you deal with farm equipment and you work for a place that deals, anything that has to do with farming, would you please stand? Don't sit down. We're going to thank you first. If you could remain standing, I just want to pray over you guys, and then we're going to do something else. Father, thank you for each person that's standing in this place. And each person standing represents a farmer or somebody who's in the farming industry or a spouse or children or families. God, we want to remind them that we see them and we hear and we care and we are praying. God, I pray that you would accomplish all that you can accomplish, that only you can accomplish, and that you would meet each person with their situation. Each person's situation is unique, and only you can do that. And would you meet their needs? Would you remind them, get their attention, that maybe they would lift their heads towards you, and that there's hope, and that you care, and that you promise to meet all of our needs. Thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish only what you can accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The to go is this. In reference to this, the farming industry, the to go and the challenge for this week is this. Take time to thank a farmer and let them know that you're praying for them. But we can do better than that. So here's what we're going to do. During the last song, you'll see two chalkboards, one in each corner, and they both have the same scripture, Psalm 46:1. This is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. What we want to do is we want to say thank you to all of you in the farming industry. During this last song, I'd like to invite all of you. There's only two chalkboards. So all of you, anybody who wants to, feels led to come up, take a piece of chalk and just sign your name. So all ages, even little kids can come up and draw a little picture if they want or sign their name, do whatever they want to do. But just come up and sign your name because we want to make a statement to all of the farmers that are part of our congregation that we love you and that we care about you and we want to say thank you. Now, when the song's done, there's still going to be people in line if it's like the first service. So just keep coming, and Nate's going to keep playing. He'll play till 2 o'clock this afternoon, he said. Just keep coming. Go get your friends, come back. You notice the chalkboards aren't huge. In the first service, they completely cover the chalkboards, which is really cool. And you're like, well, why did you erase them? We got good pictures of them, but we realize we have a second service. So that's you guys, right? So there's chalk up there, and so just grab a piece of chalk and just sign your name, draw a picture, do whatever you want to do during this song, and let's say thank you.